Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words, so powerful, echoing down the years. We ask that Jesus may speak to us today as clearly, as simply, and as effectively as he spoke to the woman at the well those many years ago. Close us in with yourself, and may we find that we do indeed hear the voice of Jesus saying something special to us today. For we ask these things in and through his name, and his name alone. Amen. Well, we are on holiday, aren't we? I do hope we are, but I also hope that our minds and ears are ever alert for the voice of Jesus and what he has to say. Today we are continuing with the theme of rest, which was begun by our minister Scott before he left, and I hope he's having a lovely holiday and a good rest as he walks the West Highland Way. My particular remit this morning is to talk about rest from the past. And we're going to look at a very familiar passage, the story of the woman at the well. Now, you may be a little surprised that this passage has something to say about the past and about getting rest from the past. I was surprised too when I got it, because Scott does tell us what he wants us to preach on. And I find that very enjoyable as well as challenging, because it takes me into new areas and I have to rethink certain things, and I quite enjoy that. So here we have a familiar passage about the woman at the well, and we are going to think about it perhaps in a new way. I looked through the internet sermons on this theme, and I noticed that this was not one of them, I may say. So I got very little help. I'm glad about that too, because it's so much better if you have to think things through for yourself. And that's what I used to encourage students to do. Go and think for yourself. Don't just take it from books or from wherever. Think for yourself. And so if we look at this closely, we will find that it has a lot to say to us about our past and about our attitudes to the past. And if we look right through the passage, we will find that it leads us to a great future. It moves us along. Here, of course, we have a colourful and feisty Samaritan woman. She's quite a character. She's not a shrinking violet. She's prepared to take on this stranger at the well. She's going to talk with him, she's going to argue with him, and she's going to try to beat him at his own game. What I particularly like about this lady is that she fails to recognise the stranger. Now, isn't that enjoyable? How many times have you been speaking to somebody and you've been laying off about something, as some of us just occasionally do? And when you've stopped, somebody in the group says to you, "Do you realise who you're speaking to? Did you realise that he was the top man or she was the top lady and such and such? Did you?" No. And the stranger theme is very interesting. Sometimes the stranger works the other way. The stranger comes to you and starts to ask questions. I have that often enough when I'm back in Tyree. Not terribly often, but sometimes I'm mistaken. When I'm in my glad rags, I'm mistaken for one of the crofters, or even for one of the fishermen. And I remember somebody coming to me and saying, "Oh, you must be one of the fishermen," just because I was standing in the harbour. I said, "Yes, of course I'm one of the fishermen." And we had a very interesting conversation about all the kinds of fish we caught in Tyree, some of which had probably never been heard of before. But it's that sort of situation that we have here. There's a partial knowledge, but it's not complete. What she does notice about this man is that he's different. She spots the other in a minute. And don't we? We know who's different, who's here today and isn't usually here. Have we spotted the other here? This is one of the interesting things. This lady realizes that this man is a Jew, and he doesn't belong to her part of the world, which is, of course, Samaria. And as the passage says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Not normally, in any case. But this man came along and asked for a drink. Oh my, that was breaking it. Because the Jews would have been afraid of contamination. And this lady would have had to give water to him in her particular cup. He was there at the well, and she came to draw water from that very well. A drink from her well. Oh dear, that was a challenge. The well was central to the life of Sychar. Wells were very important back then, and perhaps we today have lost our sense of the importance and centrality of wells. When I was a boy growing up in Tyree, I had a duty every morning before I went to school, and it was to put 10 strokes of effort into pumping water from our well into the tank. We had a big deep well, and we would pump the water by hand into a tank in one of the houses. And I well remember the effort of that. The handle was away up there, and I was a wee boy, and the thing would almost lift me off the ground. But I had to do that, and the well was absolutely central to our existence. And then time would come when the well would run dry. What would we do then? An exceptionally dry summer. We've had them before. Well, we went to another well. We had two other wells on our holding, and they never ran dry. They had living water. From fountains deep in the ground, from springs, they continued to flow. And I was interested when my daughter took over our croft. She needed water for her animals. And she dug and cleared out one of the old wells of living water, rather than use the main supply. And the old well with the living water was still flowing and flowing and flowing. And it will be flowing long after I'm gone. The living water will continue to flow. Today we are used to main supply, and we don't think about the wells. But if you go to a place like Africa, go to Ghana, as I did in 2014, you'll see people, see women come into the wells and carrying the water jars on their heads. And it's a special occasion. They all come together. And it was similar here, but this woman came alone. And there was Jesus sitting there, and he said, "Please give me a drink of water." And she said, "You asking me for a drink?" And then the stranger that she didn't know said, "If you really knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink of living water." And she became uppity, very annoyed. She said, "Are you greater than our ancestors?" Because this well had a past, it had a tradition. It was special in the history of Samaria. It was associated with Jacob. "Are you greater than our well, people? The well's deep. How are you going to do it? You don't even have a bucket." She was quite sarky to Jesus. She misunderstood Jesus, especially when he was talking about the living water. They were at cross purposes a little. But what Jesus did throughout this was that he built on the understanding that she had. Her understanding from the past became the key to her new future. And he did that so wonderfully. He was a master at starting with people where they were and taking them on. And perhaps that's something we need to know about today. So why the standoff? Dr. Bruce Milne explains the standoff between Jews and Samaritans. The reasons were historical, dating from the division of the Kingdom of Israel after the death of Solomon and the annexation of the northern territory by the Assyrians in 722-21 BC. And you can see the northern kingdom there, and right in the middle of it, you'll find Samaria. And you'll see beside it too, just south, you'll see Shechem. And that was specially associated with the patriarchs and with Jacob and his family. Now the Assyrians, when they came in, Dr. Milne tells us, resettled the area with foreigners, which meant a loss of both racial and religious purity from the standpoint of the Judeans in the south, and you can see the southern kingdom of Judah. The religious divide was deepened when the Samaritans, as they came to be called, built their own temple at Mount Gerizim about 400 BC. And we can add to that that the Jews actually knocked it down about 120 BC, creating more tension. On the issue of gender prejudice, male Jewish attitudes at the time are reflected in the following rabbinic citations. One should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife, and certainly not with somebody else's wife, because of the gossip of men. And it is forbidden to give a woman any greeting. Gender-related, it's a theme that we need to think about with the forthcoming meeting. But there were other challenges. The knowledge that the Samaritans had of the scriptures was restricted to the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. That was their Bible. They did not have the fullness of the Bible that Jesus knew. And that's what he meant when he said, "You worship what you do not know." He was aware that they had a partial understanding of the scriptures. And they also had an idea of the Messiah. And he was to be Moses. And he would come. And so this woman had a partial knowledge. It was dinned into her from her past that the world operated in this kind of way. And so Jesus was aware of all of these things, and he began to build on them most beautifully and graciously. A lovely, gracious person this was. There's a lot of humour in this passage, I often think. Misunderstandings. It's a wonderful, lively conversation. I enjoy it every time I come to it. What they know partially, what we know partially, what we misunderstand. And it's quite funny, at times they're at cross purposes. And she was perplexed. Here was a man who broke all the rules. He was a Jew. He didn't bother with these. He came and he spoke to her so graciously. And as we follow this story, as we follow it through to the end, and there are other verses which I would advise you to read later on about this woman, we'll refer to them. We see how the future, a new future, was shaped for this woman out of her past. If she was troubled by the past, she found rest and a new future. And you know, we all carry our past around with us, don't we? We're all shaped by the past. We're shaped by the way we've been brought up years and years ago. And the man speaking to you right now, he knows all about that, because he was brought up in the Hebrides with a different culture and a different tradition. And that has shaped me. And I carry that around with me to the extent that even now when I'm speaking, I refer back to my own place quite naturally. And we're all shaped by our pasts. We're shaped by the problems of the past, the things that we've encountered that have been difficult, the illnesses we've had, the disappointments we've had, the relational difficulties we've had, the work we've had. It leaves its mark on us. I know that one very well too. I had to fight clear of my earlier job and all its emotions and tangles and difficulties. And as you retire, some of you, you'll probably have similar struggles because your past has shaped you in a certain way. And we quite like the past, don't we? I was standing in Glasgow Airport on Tuesday, waiting for my luggage on a carousel. And what interested me was how anxious people became if luggage didn't turn up on the minute on the carousel. Suddenly there was a feeling of tension as people were sitting there waiting. Oh, is this carousel broken? Are we at the wrong one? They had put their luggage there, of course, in Tyree, and now it was supposed to appear in Glasgow, and it wasn't. But the luggage we carry with us is often so close and meaningful to us, and we can hardly live without it. We accumulate all sorts of baggage, all sorts of ideas from our past. And my, it's difficult sometimes to get rid of them all. Don't I know? And this good lady, she had plenty of luggage from the past. This woman's past was with her every step of the way. She had her bag of historical prejudices. You got any prejudices? No. We never have any prejudices. I'm just looking at James and the meeting that's to come. We don't have any prejudices. We're perfect people. Ah, not so. This woman, as I said, could spot the other in a minute. She knew who was different. She'd been brought up in a certain way. She'd been brought up with her own understanding of the Samaritans' culture. She knew their Bible. She knew what they had told her. And she could argue her case. She had her ideas about worship, as we can see. The idea was that when the Messiah came, worship would be conducted at the Samaritan Hill, and it was Mount Gerizim. So she was ready for a challenge to give Jesus something to think about, because Jews believed that the special place was Jerusalem. So there they were. She had her own prejudices. About this man too, speaking to a woman. Disciples had the prejudices as well. They were full of that. You're speaking to a woman, Jesus. Ooh. That was the way it worked. She had a bag of prejudices, haven't we? What about worship? I was brought up with a certain style of worship. And as you can all see, I prefer the utter plainness of everything. I've been shaped by my background in a small island, in a small church. And sometimes when newness comes, we react. I do. Don't always like it, believe me. I think, it's not the way we did it. And we all have our prejudices. So we're not innocent, not by a long way. And perhaps even on gender issues, we share prejudices, problems that need to be ironed out. So she had her bag of prejudices. Don't we all love our bags? I can hardly function without my old briefcase. It's got everything in it, including a raincoat, just in case it rains. But then she also had another bag, and it was a bag of personal issues. Don't we have them too? No? And sometimes people don't see them. We keep them well hidden. That's the bag we don't want anyone to see. And when the conversation here turned to living water, Jesus said, the woman said first, when Jesus said he could give her living water, she said, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't need to go to the well anymore. If we could just have that special thing, that main supply, it would be fine. I'd love that. And Jesus said, come on then, bring your husband. And she was caught on that one. She said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you speak well. You had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. And you see, that's the bag of personal issues. We've all got them. If it's not that, it's something else. In this case, the limit, according to the rabbis, was three husbands. So she had gone beyond the limit. But then we go beyond the limits. And it's not just women. Let me emphasize this as a man. The men are just as guilty of this one, perhaps even more so, of having someone or something on the side. We all stand condemned here. And we have to be careful. But there's something I want to say here that's very important. Jesus did not hold that against her. He did not. He took her into a new future. And he did it so graciously. The past behind her. The future open in front of her. What a lovely man. And because of the two bags, the one of prejudices and the other of personal issues, she was very defensive. You in that category? Oh, no. You just take it all lined in, don't you? You don't. And so when Jesus got a bit too near the bone, she tossed in the worship thing. Where are we going to worship in the future, Jesus? She introduced the old debate about Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem. She thought, well, Jesus must be a prophet. He sussed me out. So let's see what he can do with this one. So she gave him that real nut to crack. And Jesus went to the heart of it. He said, worship is not about the physical. It's not about wells and mountains. It's about worshipping God in spirit and in truth. He got to the very nub of it. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Wonderful. We can get so bogged down in physicalities that we do not understand that the real purpose of worship is not to come to Brighton's or to come to wherever we go. It's to worship the living and the true God. That's the wonderful thing, in spirit and in truth. And Jesus led her on, each step of the way, broadening her view, got her where she was, her understanding of the past, built on it gradually, discussed things graciously, and ushered her into a new future. And then they got on to the Messiah. She believed in a Messiah too. He was going to be Moses. Then he picked up the drift on that one. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you, am he. Wow. There's one. And you know the lovely thing about Samaritans? I think Jesus really loved them. He's thought the world of them. Heard of the Good Samaritan? What a great story that is. But there was a wee bit of freedom when he went to Samaria. He could say things without being challenged, without awful confusion, and without getting the usual brickbats that might come to him, and usually did come to him in a Jewish context. And so the stranger at the well is Jesus the Messiah. I love this aspect of the story. She couldn't recognize the stranger when she met him. By the end, she knew who he was. The other thing I'm quite sure about is that she was refreshed by living water. If we read on, There's a wee verse that says she left her water pot. That was the past. She'd come to get some water. And now she was heading off to tell people about the wonderful man that she'd spoken to at the well. And she said, come and listen to him. So many things in this passage that I just love. This man who'd spoken to her, he changed her perspective like that about the past. She could already look back to her encounter with Jesus positively. That had happened actually in the past. And how quickly the present becomes the past. I often think of that. Often. The present became the past. And she said, what did she say? Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Wow, that was the new present. And then the new future opened up. She said, come on, you folk of Sychar, come and see this man. And they all came. So many came, we don't know how many came. But they too experienced Jesus. And they said, great verse this, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and know that this man really is the saviour of the world. Wonderful. They found out the same thing. What? I'm amazed that the Samaritans could say this. But they did. We know that this man is the saviour of the world. Marvellous. They'd gone through what we used to call in my old trade a paradigm shift from the past of regulation and separation to a future of living by the Spirit and inclusion in God's greater purposes. Most commentators who talk about living water, and here I am using a lot of water, regard the living water as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit himself. Coming in abundance. So different from water, which can dry out, which may not be there. Sometimes it's an empty glass we have physically. The living water of Jesus' Holy Spirit flows on and on and on and on. Something for the summer as we conclude. Perhaps some of us need to be rescued from our pasts. We all do, I would think. I certainly do. Need a good squish of living water. Because you can become so dry and so stuck in the rut of past. And you're just not moving. And perhaps we need that flow to come into us for the future. To irrigate the past. Turn it into a field where good things grow for the glory of God. Perhaps we've got our bag of prejudices, worrying about what's happening next in the Braes. Oh, we don't want these people coming here, or we don't want this arrangement and that arrangement. We've got to move from that, folks. And I'm as stiff as an old poker when it comes to shifting and change. But we have to move. And we have to see that the living water, we have to understand it can transform us. And we're not here to deal with structures. We're here to glorify the living God, the Messiah. That's our job. It's not about the ways we've been taught in the past. And perhaps some of us just need to have an encounter with Jesus in the fullness of his being. As Lord and Messiah, and to let him deal with us where we are, just as he did with that woman. Let's see what happens. Malcolm Muggeridge, and many of you remember Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a big noise in my time as a journalist and broadcaster. And he went through many paradigm shifts, and eventually he became a Christian. and a great defender of the Christian faith, and he wrote this wonderful thing. I say to you, I beg you to believe me, multiply my tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a mere impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. And then I leave it with you folks. The past, the bag of prejudices, the bag of personal issues, the traditional sides of our existence. Jesus can touch these things and show us a much greater way of seeing them all in the purposes of his kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges of your word. We thank you for the great optimism of your word that opens up new possibilities. Even if we are as dry as old sticks, even if we are as stuck as can be in the past, yet Jesus can come alongside us in surprising contexts and open our eyes and give us new ways of seeing things and refresh us by his living water. We pray all of that for ourselves today, as we go out into the world. May we rest from the past and enjoy the prospect of a new future here in Braes and far beyond. Amen.